1 Peter chapter 3 this morning in your Bibles. If you don't have an outline, if you just raise your hand, we will get one to you right away. Okay, anyone need an outline? We've been going through Peter just about verse by verse, and I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 and struggling with this a little bit because I'm wondering if anybody really needs this particular verse. I'm wondering, probably everybody's behaving what Peter tells us, but there's probably somebody here who needs it. Probably someone needs it this morning. So before we get into that, I want to read one verse from James. James chapter 1, verse 21. You don't have to turn there, just listen. James says, we better prepare to receive God's word. And if we're not prepared to receive God's word, it may just go in one ear and out the other, and, you know, we'll leave here and do whatever we're going to do today. James says there better be preparation. And he says this. James, as you know, is very, very tough. And James says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That means there needs to be some confession and repentance as we approach the word of God. He says, receive with meekness. Receive, not just hear or study, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And when James talks about saving your souls, he's not necessarily talking about our eternal destiny. He's talking about our life right now. We need to be prepared to hear and receive God's word. So before we go to 1 Peter 3, 9 this morning, I'm just going to spend a few moments in silence and encourage you just for a few moments of tune-up. Maybe there's something you need to confess, or just bow your head and ask God to deal with you this morning and make you receptive for what He may want you to hear from the Spirit of God and the Word of God before we look at this morning. Let's just have a moment of silence and I will pray. Father, thank you for forgiveness that's available through Christ. And Lord, as walking through this world and with our own sinful capacities, Lord, we need your cleansing and forgiveness. And we need to repent, Lord. Father, give us the capacity to hear from you this morning, to receive this word. Oh, Lord, I ask for clarity, and we're thankful for the privilege we have. And may we be changed, transformed through and by the renewing of our minds. We believe this pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's major thrust, the big picture, as he goes through these five chapters, his emphasis, particularly in the section we're looking at, he wants Christians to act like Christians, all right? That's the big picture. He wants believers to act like believers. He wants disciples to act like followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as we said last week, we'll say it every week, we are citizens of the kingdom first. If you place your faith in Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus first. You're an American second. And we have to wean ourselves away from seeing everything through America. America's a great place. We're thankful for America. I wouldn't want to live anyplace else. But sometimes we get so caught up in that, we act more like that than a believer in Jesus Christ. And it colors the way we look at everything. We're told, Jesus said, we're salt, we're light, we're here to represent Jesus Christ. And when Peter gets to 1 Peter, he didn't have chapters and verses back then, but when he gets to around verse 17 of chapter 2, he tells us how we are to live holy lives before the watching world. All right? That's why we're left here. That's why we're not in heaven right now. That's why we're not, the moment we trust Christ, we're not raptured. We're here to represent Christ before a dark and dying world. And he gives us, if you're following our little blue outline, he's talking about specific behavior in the home. Why? Because they're watching us. How we relate, how we talk, how we operate. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we looked at this last week. He tells us how to behave in the assembly. That's the church, the body of Christ. We're to have unity, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. And this morning, I'm going to make an interpretive decision here. Peter tells us how we are to behave, 1 Peter 3:9, in the world. In the world. There's a particular context here, and there's a larger biblical principle, and you probably know the principle, but we'll go over it. The majority of Bible teachers, the ones I trust at least, believe that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, specifically applies not to hostility in general, not the hostility we may receive from one another, and Christians can be tough. Peter is talking about the hostility Peter's readers were experiencing simply because they belong to Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to experience hostility. Why? Because darkness hates light. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be who you are in Christ. And that light is going to upset the darkness. That's why they don't like us out there. That's why they're out to get us. And there's people in power right now, God's in control, but there's people in authority right now who want to get rid of the church of Jesus Christ. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. But that's the battle we're in. And then there's a principle we'll look at that we all need. Bottom line, Peter will tell us, is that Jesus Christ is the pattern that we have been given and we need to follow it. Now let me read for you 1 Peter 3, verse 9. I'm reading from New King James. I gave you the ESV and we have these. And we're going to be in Peter for a while, Lord willing. And I love Peter because Peter starts out intense and he gets more intense and he gets more impassioned. How many people need to be around passionate Christians? I do. I want to talk about the guys in Kentucky I just ran into, maybe next week or the week after. I ran into some guys off the chart, passion for Christ. I need to hang around those kind of people. Peter's impassioned, and he's not giving us a suggestion here. He's giving the Church of Jesus Christ a mandate. This is a command. And when we have a biblical command, we either obey or we do what? We just disobey and open up ourselves to discipline. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says, do not return evil for evil. You see that? Not returning evil for evil. It's a participle, but it's really a command. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You're not to do that. But, on the contrary, blessing. Knowing because you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Getting even is not an option for the believer in Jesus Christ ever. Ever. Follow our notes here. Number one, we'll start off being a little negative. Our usual default response, beginning of verse 9 here. What's our usual default response? When someone speaks evil of us or somebody does something wrong to us, what do we normally want to do? We don't get mad, but we do get mad. But see, we still want to do what? Even. We want to get even, right? We'll show them. We want to retaliate. We want to do something to get revenge. We want to hire a lawyer. I'm running into more Christians hiring lawyers to deal with other believers. That's got to stop. We say things we probably should not think or even say. Back then, and let me remind you of the cultural expectation back then and now. In Roman days, they didn't have all the intricate laws and regulations that we have today to protect us against some things. They didn't have specific laws, so private revenge was expected. Perhaps like it was back in the wild, wild west. You know, you shoot someone, they'll shoot you back. Okay, they just expected that. Verbal retaliation was normal. And I don't try to get involved in too much social media, but if you're into social media right now, that kind of stuff, retaliation, bad words, all that is off, is just out of control when it comes to social media because people will put stuff on there they would never say. They would never say in person. It is absolutely amazing. In the Old Testament law, you know this, I'm just going to read you one verse from Deuteronomy 19, 21. Old Testament law had a principle for retaliation. What was it? What was Old Testament principle for retaliation? Yeah. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. All right? It's more than an eye for an eye, but you know the principle. The law of retaliation, the tex talionis. Your eye shall not pity. Here it is. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What does that mean? That means you could retaliate, but your retaliation was limited. Jesus is going to change that when he gives his law of the kingdom. But today we have, as I mentioned, we have lawyers, we have people getting even, the words go back and forth and back and forth, and I'll say a little bit more about that later. But you can go to the beach, Don, and if these kids, they just learn it as soon as they're born, right? It just comes with them. You go to the beach. You ever go to the beach and you see one kid smash another kid's sandcastle? You ever see that going on? You see little babies playing, and you see one toddler breaks a toy. What's the other guy do? Just say, oh, that's okay. I love you in Christ. Well, they say they break them. They hit them on the head. It gets violent. They're very early. You haven't been around kids lately, okay? You haven't been around kids lately. Now, let me remind you of something. Second bullet under Roman number 1. Let me remind you, because we forget about this. Let me remind you of the characteristics of those outside of Christ, all right? Too often we forget and we get shocked by their hostility. I watched this little YouTube the other day. You probably shouldn't watch it, but it was like 10 pets that are really cute that you should not have. They're exotic. They're dangerous. They're deadly. I mean, you probably like all of them, okay? They're really, really nice, all right? And the YouTube person was kind of trying to remind everybody that no matter how nice they looked, how cute they looked, they may kill you, all right? So the unbeliever is not necessarily going to kill you, but let me remind you again what we were like before Jesus saved us, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, and it's all over the Scriptures, New Testament particularly. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, this is what you were like before you were saved. He said, and you were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, upon the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, before Christ saved us, before we trusted Christ, we were spiritually dead. We were blind. We were seeing but could not see things, really. We were deaf. We belonged and were in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, that's Satan, and just spiritually ignorant. That's how all those are and more apart from Christ. And yet we get shocked sometime when they act that way. All right, we get all bent at you. That's how an unbeliever acts, like an unbeliever, okay? A dangerous pet, well, it shouldn't be a pet, a dangerous animal is going to act dangerous, all right? But there's another concern I want to point out, and it was a concern of the prophets and the apostles, is bullet 3 on your notes, the conduct of the world inoculated Christian. It is very easy, and this is another concern in Peter, it is very easy for a believer in Jesus Christ to act just like an unbeliever, is it not? And get ugly and retaliate and just amazing. Wow, and I had some examples written down. I'm just going to skip over those this morning, all right? Interesting, when I went to Bible college, we had some Bible teachers who taught us that the Sermon on the Mount was not for today, all right? I think they were wrong. They taught us some bad stuff there, but they taught us that, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't for today. In fact, I was on Long Beach Island, was sitting on the beach, and one of the presidents of a major mission was on the beach there, and he was teaching the same view, and I was asking him about a particular view, this law of retaliation, and he said, he just said, no, that's for kingdom age, it's not for now. He said, if somebody does evil to me, if someone whacks me, I'm going to duke them out. I mean, that's what he thought. That's worldly thinking. That's worldly thinking. Let's go to the positive alternative, all right? Romans 2. Let's go to the positive alternative, the kingdom alternative, all right? This is how to get even biblically, All right? Here's how to get even biblically. It says here, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what's it tell us to do? One word. Bless. Bless. You want to get evening biblically? You bless. Where did Peter hear that from? Yeah. Find Luke 6 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to find it. Maybe. Luke chapter 6. Peter is right here when he heard this from Jesus. And this is pretty serious. This is pretty strong. This is totally against the way we are programmed in our culture. Luke 6, 27 to 36. I like to read this. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. By the way, that's a picture of insult. Okay, that's not a fight to the death thing here. Okay, that's insult. And from he who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. 32. Yeah, that seems impossible, and I can see the wheels turning, but wait a minute. What about if this happens or that happens? Or 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to receive as much back. Jesus expected a different conduct from his disciples. Verse 33, but you, again, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Our Lord also promised his followers persecution. Peter heard all that, right? He heard all that. He lived through that. And now he's teaching that in verse number 9 of 1 Peter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 9 again. Let me define what blessing is. And when Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, we are to bless, blessing those who are reviling us. Blessing means, in this particular context, just to speak well of. To speak well of somebody. It means also to invoke the grace of God upon them, being gracious, praying for them, to the point, even when necessary, offering them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many hear people go around saying, be blessed all the time? You hear that all the time? Yeah. You know, it used to be, don't worry, be happy. You used to hear that all the time. And then years ago, I'm dating myself now, years ago, they took the phrase born again and used it in a different context. There was a sweet little duet years ago on the radio, and a guy was saying to a girl, he says, with you I'm born again. Had nothing to do with spirituality. It's sort of like newness of life or spring or something like that. Often I'm hearing that phrase thrown around all the time, be blessed, have a blessed day. What in the world does that mean? It's just like saying, have a nice day. When the Bible uses the word for blessing, it's much more weighty than that. It means God's blessing, speaking well, doing something positive. And let me delineate it and describe it just for a moment or so. Several years ago, a pastor I really appreciate out in California, Dr. John MacArthur, he was preaching through Ephesians the first time. And he got to chapter 5, and he got to chapter 6. And Dr. MacArthur was talking, one Sunday, he was about to address the wife's role in the home. You know, and he just goes verse by verse, tells it like it is, great preacher. And the word's out there in Los Angeles, he's going to preach on this. And so on that particular Sunday, just all the militant feminists showed up. They just showed up, not to go to church, okay, to go just stand outside and to demonstrate and all that. You know what Grace Community Church did? They put out hot coffee and donuts. They wanted to be a blessing. You do that kind of stuff. You know, you do that kind of stuff. I heard of a situation of a soldier who was just being just bad-mouthed by another soldier because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, one night when the bad soldier was sleeping, the guy got up and polished his boots and left them right next to a bed. So in the morning he found an undeserved clean set of boots. That kind of stuff. Just doing good for other people. And only a Christian, only Christians can do this. Let me backtrack a little bit, and I should have set this in earlier. But one of the problems when we get involved in getting even, or when someone speaks evil, speaking evil in return, we get involved with slander, gossip, and exaggeration. You know that? I thought about that. I heard that, and I thought about that a little bit this week. What we end up doing is we exaggerate the fault of another person. I'm a little sensitive to this right now. I'm on a council with some other men. We're working with a younger pastor in another part of the state who, did some dumb things, and he got thrown out and all that kind of stuff. We're trying to restore the situation. And the church is so mad at this guy, they're going out saying 12 things about the guy when he did one or two things. They shouldn't say anything to the community. They really shouldn't say anything. But because they're returning evil for evil. And my friend did some dumb stuff. If I did what he did, it wasn't immoral, but it was bad. But my wife would make me sleep outside for a while, probably. I said to him, "What were you thinking, Rob? I mean, he's a great guy. I'll get him preach here sometime, maybe, not now." But you know, you got to say something. When I'm mad about something, or I'm upset about something, and I call Tim or Brian or somebody like that, you wouldn't believe what's going on. The story gets a little more intense. The story gets a little more intense. All right? And we hear that all the time. News, politics, family, in-laws. You won't like this. But I got caught up in this thing. You know, several weeks ago, maybe it's a month now, our president was climbing the stairs and he tripped. All right? How many times was that replayed on media? And we're all laughing, saying, "Oh, what a, you know." That's wrong. I'll tell you what, if someone we liked did that, we'd think nothing of it. But you know, somebody, and the slander and the exaggeration, and you pile abuse, and you know, they can do that out there. We expect them to, but we can't do that stuff. And if you're doing that, beloved, stop it. Stop it. We're told to pray for those who persecute us, all right? That's what Jesus expects, all right? Okay, now, latter part of verse 9. Peter gives us the reason why we are to not return evil for evil, bad words for bad words, why we're to bless those who give us a hard time. He gives us the apologetic. He gives us the reason. And he simply says that knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. A lot of guys out there are teaching that this means you better bless now or you'll lose your inheritance. I don't think Peter's saying that at all. I believe Peter's saying because we have an inheritance waiting for us. We read that this morning. We sang that this morning. Because we have an inheritance waiting for us based on what Jesus Christ did for us, we need to act in real time based on our inheritance. In other words, you and I need to act like sons of the King rather than like orphans. Easy to act like an orphan, all right? Easy to act like an orphan. We are to act like our Father in heaven rather than being earthbound. Scholar Karen Jobes said this, and she wrote a massive work on 1 Peter. She said, "Those who refuse this call to follow in Jesus' steps and continue to behave like pagans call into question their new identity in Christ." In other words, if we're acting like everybody else out there, we better make our calling and salvation and election sure. Because we may not be a real Christian if we're acting like the non-Christians. Well, let's give you a couple of New Testament admonitions and examples, and then we'll give you a couple applications. Okay, find Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will give you a general principle. Peter is dealing with what do we do when non-Christians persecute us? How do we act toward them? He says, we don't revile back. We bless them, okay? Romans, Paul will give us the wider principle. The wider principle. And you know this. We've read this before, but I'm going to read it to you again. Romans 12, 17 to 21, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. And the big picture is here. We're to do what God says and let God work. Get out of the way. Let God do what only He can do, all right? Romans chapter 12, verse number 17, says, repay no one evil for evil. What's that say in original Greek, by the way? Anyone know Greek here? What's it say? It says, repay no one evil for evil. Okay, that's what it says. Pretty clear, right? Everyone can understand that. We just don't do that. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a good thing in poetic literature. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's why we're here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, in that ending section of 1 Thessalonians 5, where there's all kind of practical little exhortations, Paul says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. That's all inclusive, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. I wasn't going to talk about this one, and I think I mentioned it in a Sunday school hour at once. I have a friend, he just moved down to Florida, and he lost his wife in a horrific way. She had drugs sold to her by an ex-relationship, and the drugs were bad, and she ended up overdosing. Got a call, got a text, went over and sat with him. It was terrible. It was beyond terrible. In fact, he got a call from the district attorney, or DA, or the detective, or somebody, just to tell him, "Hey, we found your wife." It was a total mess. It was a total mess. The DA, the detectives, the police said, "You know, your wife was murdered. All right, we consider this murder. We want you to press charges." I mean, it was horrendous. A heart broke for the guy. Great guy, loves the Lord. She was walking with Christ, but just kind of got out of fellowship there. And, you know, time goes on. He was waiting for the autopsy to see what really happened. And this is real time, real life stuff in the neighborhood. And the DA met with him and said, you know, we can prosecute this guy for murder. We got him. And we need you to prosecute him. And most of us will say, yeah, go get him. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Go get him. Get him off the streets. And my buddy said, I'm going to do what Romans 12 said. I'm going to let God deal with him, and I'm just going to pray for him. Amen. And I wanted to say, that's crazy. That's crazy. You don't do that to my wife. And he was at peace. He said, I'm going to let God be God. Believe the Bible for once, you know? That's unique. And take God at his word. And I, you know, time went on. And I got to report that the guy died in confinement. The guilty guy died. What do you got? Sick? Something happened. He's gone. And my buddy had nothing to do with it. And when he told us about that, I said, wow, God said vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, when you and I take things in our own hands, and I like to do that, I like to be a control freak, we all do, we mess things up. And we don't allow God to do what perhaps God was going to do. God's still sovereign, but sometimes God will say, well, if you want to do it your way, Go ahead. Go ahead, but you'll suffer the consequences. Let God be God. I know we're running around in Scripture a lot, but find Acts chapter 7 for a moment. You know this one. This is an amazing story. And by the way, I need to tell you this, and you know this, but just because we do the right thing doesn't mean we're going to see right results on this side of the kingdom. You know that, right? Right? Okay. You know? I mean, I had a friend years ago. She said, little Sandy, she said to me, you know, I told the truth at work. She's working in a banking situation. I went to the boss and I told the truth. I got fired. She didn't do anything wrong. She just kind of, yeah, I got fired. Where's the blessing? You know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It may not be till we're gone that God's wrath and righteousness prevails, right? Question I always ask myself and I ask my wife is, why are the godliest people in Scripture the ones who suffer the worst persecution? You know, when Jesus told his 12, minus Judas, you know, your life is not going to be a bed of roses. I mean, you're going to, you know, and you know what he told them. I was reading about that in Matthew this morning. You're thinking, why can't it be that if you're going to obey and follow Jesus, everything's going to be great? Wouldn't that be nice? God's ways are different, all right? His ways are just different. Acts chapter 6 and 7 deals with Stephen. You know Stephen, he's one of the deacons. He's one of the men of God here serving the church. And let me find it here. I think they took Acts out of my Bible. No, still here. Good. All right, we're good. We're good. All right, let me go to the end of the story here. Acts chapter 7, picking it up in verse 55. You know, Stephen goes through a whole walk through Old Testament history. It's glorious. You want to sit down and read just kind of a walk through the Old Testament. Stephen is doing it. He's preaching. He's applying it. The Jewish people, the leaders are just mad at him because he's telling, not only is he telling them the truth, but he's pointing his finger at them as being guilty and breaking law and crucifying Christ. And it says in verse 55, Acts 7 verse 55, that's where I am, 7 verse 55. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I'm leaving a lot out, okay? I'm leaving a lot out. And he said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. By the way, what was Stephen doing wrong? You who have studied this passage before, what was Stephen doing wrong? What was he doing wrong? Nothing. He was doing everything right. He was doing everything right, all right? He said, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and they, the crowd, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul is watching this thing. He's probably, yeah, go for it. You know, this is great. I don't know. He's hearing the testimony. He's hearing the scriptures. He knew inside out. And what happened to Saul later on? Gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. We write most of the New Testament for us. They stoned Stephen, verse 59, as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I often ask myself a question. Why didn't God stop this? Why didn't God deliver this? This was wrong. This was wrong. He didn't. And I'm going to think this is an ultra-painful experience. But look at Stephen. Look at Stephen. I can't imagine being stoned to death. I can't imagine. You know, my wife saved me from a wasp sting last night. That's bad enough. It's not funny, all right? That hurts. People ask me all the time, you getting a vaccine? I ain't getting no needles, okay? I'm waiting for sugar cubes. Remember the sugar cube vaccination? This is old school. Remember they said you need a polio booster. So after church, we all went to school. They gave us a sugar cube. That's my kind of vaccines, okay? That's good. Anyhow, look at this. I hate needles. Look at this, verse 60. It says he knelt down. Look at this. He cried out with a loud voice. And here's what Peter's talking about. Here's what Peter's talking about. You know, we can bless when we're feeling good about something. We're all excited. It's another story when you're being stoned to death. Peter says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What's that? That's a blessing. Would you pray something like that as you're getting stoned to death? I think I'd say, Lord, get him, please. Yeah. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he died, fell asleep. That's not returning evil for evil, but blessing. And did God use that? You better believe he used it. You better believe he used that. There's a film, a DVD. I think we have a copy out there, or we should, or if you have it, bring it back sometime. It's called The Insanity of God. How many have seen The Insanity of God? It's long. You'll be glued to the screen. It shows persecution going on all over the world in churches that we're not even aware of. And it shows how the believers being persecuted the worst, well, there's some prison scenes, have obeyed what Peter's talking about, what Paul's talking about, and how God wonderfully and supernaturally not necessarily delivers them, but causes revival to break out because people are obeying God's word. The insanity of God, you could probably stream it somewheres. Number five, just a moment or so. What might 1 Peter 5:9 look like today? I'm going to just rattle off seven thoughts, and we'll discuss some of the passages during the next hour. I'd like to hear what you have to say in the Sunday school hour. But number one, all of us need to be aware of the constant exaggeration from media. Even, I need to say this, even Christian media. Christian media can be a problem. Christian media can be a problem, the Christian news sources. Be careful what you take in. Be careful what you take in. Number two, we need to actively look for areas. We need to go out of our way to be a blessing. And to those undeserving, to those who will never pay back, we need to do that. We need to do that, God's people. And maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your community. Number three, expect persecution, especially for being a believer. We said that before, you know. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just be who you are. And persecution will find you. Because darkness absolutely hates light. Number four, think about doing a prayer walk in your neighborhood. I heard this from Steve out in Tennessee, and some of you do this, some of you have talked about this before. We walk the neighborhoods, and maybe it's a good idea just to stop and pray for people. And maybe there's someone giving you a hard time when you're driving past their house. Maybe just stop and ask God to bless them, change them, save them. It'll change your heart. Number five, forgive. Forgive. And if you're holding on to something this morning, drop it, all right? If there's something you're mad about, somebody else, they said this to you, they did this to you, let it go. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive. That's what Peter's telling us to do. Number six, maybe this is an old word. I wrote down chill. Relax, relax. God has us covered. God has us covered. He will take care of us. He says, vengeance is mine. And whenever a believer takes vengeance, revenge in her own hands, we always mess things up. We may get what we want for a while, but in the long term, we mess things up. And number seven, and we want to talk about this again and again and again, and Peter will get into this. Focus on disciple making. Focus on disciple making. We're not making disciples. We're not passing on the faith. We're not nurturing people. We're not teaching people how to go through this. Let's pray. Let's pray. Wow. I'm going to pray, but once more again, we're reading some scriptures that sound good in church. It's not real good when you're reading them. But going home is another story. Real life's another story. And that's why James says, you know, we need to prepare ourselves to receive the word of God because it's not always that easy. That's why Proverbs chapter 1 and 2 gives us a lot of exhortation how to really prepare our hearts so we'll obey. There may be a situation you're dealing with right now, whether at home or at work or somewheres. Three things. Number one, drop it. Number two, determine to bless. And third thing I just wrote down, let God be God in His time. Let God be God. Trust Him to do what only He can do. Father, we read these verses, and we hear this, and we wonder how it works out. It just doesn't seem to make sense or really to be fair, and at times we just don't feel good about it. We feel bad about it. Lord, just tune our hearts to see things Your way and to be able to trust You. Father, we want to be able to trust You with everything. And Lord, work on our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we can not only grasp this, but put it into practice and knowing that we'll be a blessing before You. Lord, for my brother or sister struggling with a seemingly impossible situation where no human might have insight, we just ask for supernatural insight that the Holy Spirit would just grant them illumination through the Word of God to be able to handle that. Divine wisdom, Dr. Jim Berg would talk about. Divine wisdom to go through that and to come out victorious, knowing that they were acting like a son or daughter of Yours rather than an orphan. And when we see the Word of God bearing fruit in our lives, Father, we will give You all the glory because we'll know it's all of You in Jesus' name. Amen.